It's a real joy and privilege for me to be able to preach here in the traditional service this morning. Since we have changed our Sunday morning schedule, our contemporary and traditional worship services now meet concurrently. And so on the last Sunday of each month, or the fourth Sunday, normally Dr. Dortch will preach downstairs in the contemporary service, and then Ben Winder and I will trade or rotate duties here on the last or fourth Sunday of each month. I'm really excited for you all to have a chance to hear from Ben on a more regular basis. Ben and his wife, Laura Beth, and their son Levi have been a real blessing to our church already, and I know you're going to be encouraged on the Sundays when you hear from Ben in this service. Today we're going to begin a five-week stretch of sermons taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is one of the most well-loved letters in all of the New Testament. And I'm looking forward with great expectation to what the Lord will say to us during these weeks. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. So I invite you to open your Bibles there to Philippians 1, 3 through 6. And if you did not bring your own Bible, I encourage you to take the one there in the pew for you and turn to page 830 and follow along with me as I read, for this is God's word for us. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Please pray with me. Father, we give you thanks for giving us yet another opportunity to gather together in this place for worship. We pray that we would never take for granted the gifts of your word and your people and the right we have to freely gather publicly for worship even today. Holy Spirit, we admit that we are in need of you to be at work in our hearts if anything of lasting value will happen as we look together at your word. So graciously be at work among us that our joy in you might be more complete and that your glory in us might be seen as we give ourselves fully to living for you. Continue to mold us into a group of people who are united in our love for Christ and our desire to take the good news of the gospel even to the ends of the earth. And we offer this prayer in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. What are the ties that bind people together? What are the ties that bind people together? In our increasingly fragmented world, this is a question of critical importance and one for which no one seems to have an answer. I think if I could solve the division in our world today, I could probably write a book and be in good shape materially speaking. We're all longing to know how it is that we might experience more unity as we move forward into the future that God has for us to know. I feel like a news reporter. At the time of the writing of this sermon, I think our government was shut down, but maybe we're on our way to being open again. But such a shutdown helps us see how divided we really are as a nation, or at least how divided our politicians are. And differing views on ethical and moral issues in America seems to be widening by the day. And things that once served to unite us are dwindling and getting smaller and smaller. And I wish I could say that the church today was immune from such division. But even a glance at the Baptist denominations that we have in America would reveal that there are a myriad of issues that threaten to tear us apart at the seams. And so this morning I want us to consider the question, what are the ties that bind us together here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church that might enable us to experience joy and unity as we seek to move forward into the good future that God would have us to know. Now, this morning, we don't have time to consider everything that might draw us together in unity. But as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, I think we will discover or be reminded of three things in particular that will enable us to bear witness to true and lasting unity in a world that is desperately divided. Now, what do we know about the believers that lived in the city of Philippi when Paul wrote this letter to them? Well, according to Acts chapter 16, the church in Philippi was birthed during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul received a call to enter the district of Macedonia. And when he traveled to the city of Philippi, Luke tells us that he went outside to the city gate to a place that was known for prayer. And he encountered a lady named Lydia. And as Paul shared the good news of Christ with her, the Lord opened her heart to receive the message. And she and her whole household were baptized. Then after facing persecution because of their ministry to the gospel, Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. And you might remember that story where the Lord brought this tremendous earthquake to set them free. And God gave them the opportunity to share the gospel with the jailer who was there. And in the days that went on, God continued to build his church in the city of Philippi. And what we know from this letter is that they became a supportive ministry to them as he sought to make the gospel known even to the ends of the earth. Paul had a lot of love and sincere devotion for this church because of the ways that they had shown love and sincere devotion to him. And he writes this letter to ask them to continue to support him and to live in a manner worthy of the gospel and to correct a misunderstanding of the gospel that threatened to take root there in the city of Philippi. So with that in mind, I want you to listen again to verses 3 through 5. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul begins his letter to the Philippians by letting them know that he is thankful for them, that he remembers them often in his prayers, and when he prays with them, he does so with joy. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. And the first thing that I think we see here in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5, that ought to bind us together as a community of believers is that we ought to be bound together by this message of the gospel. We ought to be bound together by the gospel. Now, what is this gospel that Paul talks about here in Philippians chapter 1? Well, it's the English translation of a Greek word, euangelion. And it's translated gospel, and it means good news. And Paul's letter to the Philippians is saturated with the gospel. In four chapters, he refers to the gospel some eight times. And what is it that he's talking about? When Paul says this is the gospel, what is it that he's trying to say? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, as he addresses the misunderstanding of the gospel, I think you and I can be reminded anew of what the gospel is. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Paul starts in verse 1 and he says this. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who have put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. When Paul calls his opponents in Philippi mutilators of the flesh, Paul is referring to the Old Testament custom of circumcision. So if we go back and we read our Old Testaments, we know that God entered into a covenant agreement with Abraham, and that the outward sign of this covenant would be circumcision in the flesh. And so all throughout his ministry, Paul would have to wrestle with people who wanted to impose Old Testament regulations on Gentile believers who were coming into the church. It's as if they were saying, if you're going to be fully a part of us, you need Christ and fill in the blank. Christ and circumcision. And Paul says that this misunderstanding of the gospel will put our confidence where? In the flesh. And so he begins to write and he says, if anyone could go about pursuing righteousness in the flesh, I would be the one who could do it par excellence. Did you hear what he said? First, if righteousness were based on ethnicity, the family you were born into, the group of people that you were born into, then Paul would check all the marks in terms of such righteousness. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. Check. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Check. So if you look back at Paul's life, he could say, if anyone is justified because of who they are or their ethnicity, then I am, of all people, one who can boast in my flesh. Well, if it's also not just who he is or his ethnicity, what about if it is his adherence to the law? Listen to what he says next. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. So when you and I read Pharisee, what we ought to hear is expert. I was out at Shaco Springs this weekend for Bible drill competition preparation. If a Pharisee had been out at Shaco Springs, they would be the Bible drill people. I'm taking the blue ribbon every time. They knew the Bible backwards and forward, the Hebrew scriptures inside and out. As for zeal, persecuting the church, I love the way he says this, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So Paul says, if righteousness, if salvation with the Lord was possible, if it were possible because of who I am or who I belong to, or my passion to know the scriptures, or to carry them out, or to persecute those who they thought were living contrary to God's word, then Paul says that that righteousness would be his. But now listen to what he says beginning in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul looks back to all the things that he once looked to for his security as belonging to God's people. And he says, all the things that people once found impressive and that I once found my worth in, I now consider them to be what? Garbage. Paul had come to the understanding that the only way for you and for me to be justified, to be saved, to be declared righteous before a holy God is through faith in Christ and the righteousness that he gives us. So Paul says, in effect, what was once impossible for us to accomplish by rules and regulations, Christ is now accomplished on our behalf. And we stand before him justified because of what Christ did for us. And that is why Paul would say this message is gospel. It is good news. And it was good news in Paul's day, and it's good news for you and for me here in Mountain Brook, Alabama in 2019. That regardless of what the world says about us outside these walls, perhaps you are here today and you are the most impressive person that we could ever put forward. Maybe you are as Baptist could be. Maybe like me, you came to church in your mother's womb. Maybe you won the Bible drill competition. Maybe you're here every time the doors are open. Maybe you are the most successful business person in your field. Or maybe your family is as put together as any family could ever be. And maybe out in the world, people laud you for all the things that you've done. But before the Lord, all of those things are garbage in terms of our righteousness before him. We have no claim on him or his salvation apart from what God has done for us in Christ. And the good news of the gospel is that he loves us so much that he would bring that salvation to us, one that we could never merit in our own favor. Perhaps you're here and you would consider yourself the least impressive person in the world. Maybe you think that in terms of the world's standards, you've been left behind and passed over. Maybe you look to your own past and you look at the things that maybe you've done or the things that you've left undone. Maybe you couldn't find Philippians in your Bible this morning if your life depended on it. And the good news of the gospel is that in Christ Jesus, you are fully justified through faith in Him. And that, my friends, is good news. So you and I are drawn together in part by our common belief in this good news of the gospel that has been revealed to us in Christ. That when we come here into this place, we don't treat each other with titles. We don't look at all the worldly accomplishments that we may have done or may have not done. But instead, we realize that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That each of us is as sinful as the next. Each of us is as in need of God's grace as the next, and we have found it in Christ. All the things that we might not share, we ought to share this message of the gospel that God has given us, and it ought to unite us in meaningful and lasting ways. So what binds us together here at Mount Brook Baptist Church? Well, first, our commitment to the message of the gospel should bind us together. Secondly, we should be bound together by our mission. We should be bound together by our mission. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, again, verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership is the Greek word koinonia that we often hear when we think about fellowship. And Paul says, I thank God for your partnership in the gospel. And what Paul probably had in mind is the partnership that they showed by love and encouragement and prayers and support. That though each person in Philippi could not go to the ends of the earth and share the gospel, they could be a part in Paul's ministry. And so this mission became their obsession among Paul, and they prayed for him and they supported him because they understood that good news, if it's really good news, if it's really great news, then it has to be shared. As most of you probably know, Mary's doing the heavy lifting, but we're expecting a child in March. And I'll have to admit, the first time people have said, you know, are y'all excited? I have to admit, the first time I heard, I was a bit shocked. Then I was excited. I remember where I was when she told me. But when you are expecting a child and you receive the good news, what do? You tell everybody. Because you're overjoyed at the gift that God has given you in new life. And so you go on a mission, so to speak, to share the news of what God has graciously done for you. And the same is true for you and for me when it comes to the gospel. So often you and I, if we're not careful, the gospel, the good news, just becomes kind of old news to us, doesn't it? We become so familiar with this good news that we've heard that it no longer dazzles us, that it no longer moves us to worship, and it no longer moves us to share it. But if you and I redouble our commitment to know and to understand the gospel in our heads and in our hearts, there then is in us that next move that must be made to partner with others in sharing the gospel. One of the privileges I have as your associate minister is I get to meet the staff liaison with the missions committee. And I get to hear firsthand reports of the amazing ways that you and I, through our tithes and our offerings, and sometimes through our trips and our service, are partnering with people all over this city and all over the world to do what? To advance the good news of the gospel in word and in deed. And it fills me with such joy to know that there are people who write us letters, Mountain Brook Baptist Church, and they say, thank you for your what? For your partnership in the gospel with us. And here's the thing, if we are committed to being a part of this mission of taking the gospel all around Birmingham, our state, our country, and even our world, if each of us becomes passionate about that shared mission, we will grow deeper and deeper in our relationship with one another. I'm at the age now that many of the students that I worked with when they were in student ministry, be careful, Ben, life comes at you fast, are graduating and getting married. And so I've had this great privilege of doing a lot of premarital counseling. And as I sit with these couples and just shake my head first in what they don't know, bless their hearts, and as we start walking through what that's going to look like and what that's going to take and require, one of the things that I've come across as I've read more about marriage is the fact that husband and wife, they're not necessarily going to grow closer and deeper in their relationship just by sitting across from one another and admiring all the beautiful qualities that they see in one another. It might work for a while, mightn't it? But the way to deep and lasting unity and joy in their marriage is if they will both move in the same direction, on mission for the same purpose, they're going to find that as that connection deepens and as they share it in their hearts, they will actually grow deeper and closer in relationship with one another. And the same thing is true for us as church. If we had to sit down and just stare at each other all the time and think about the wonderful characteristics and traits that we have that we find admirable, our unity might be on rocky soil, because we're all still people very much in process. God is still at work in us. And He never meant for us to get together as a church and just look at each other and enjoy our holy huddle here at Mountain Brook Baptist. Instead, He calls us to go out. And it's as we serve others in Jesus' name and as we share the message of the gospel that we find deep and abiding joy, and that we also deepen our relationships with one another. I was amazed. I mentioned already that I was at Shaco Springs for Bible drill. And I was amazed to see men and women who have this burden to teach children that they will never maybe see again, that they have no idea who they are. But they give their time to teach them about God's Word, to help them write it on their hearts. And the thing that struck me as I saw some of these folks is that I think that is the path, in one sense, to lasting joy. That they are investing themselves in generations and generations who will come, who hopefully will be on mission with God and grow in their love for Him. So as we seek to move in the future that God has for us, I pray that we'll be passionate in our sharing of the message of Christ, both that we would value the gospel and that we would be on mission with Him to share it. And then our ultimate hope for the future of our church, I think we see in verse 6. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 6. Paul says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You and I are united or bound together in our trust in God to fulfill His promises in our lives. You know, later this year, we will have our final 75th anniversary celebration, September, I believe. And it's interesting for me to think back on the past and all the ways that God has shown His faithfulness to our church. And I also consider if the 150th anniversary book is made, and they hand it out, how many of us will be there to receive a copy? Not many. Right? Not many of us will be there to receive a copy of the 150th anniversary of Mountain Brook Baptist Church. But you and I can have great hope for the future of our church, because God, who began a good work in each of our hearts individually, also started a great work here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to see it through until the end. And it's this reminder that as we move forward and we seek to be unified, as we seek to find common ground, it's this reminder that a lot of the things that I get upset about, or maybe you get upset about, in the grand scheme of things, they won't matter. 75 years from now, pretty much all new people. But what will stay the same? I pray the thing that will stay the same is our church's commitment to know and to love Christ and to celebrate the good news of the gospel and to partner with Him and other people all around the world to take the gospel even to the ends of the earth. So as we try to fulfill this peace that God's given us, this moment in time that He's entrusted to us, I pray that each of us would grow in our faith in Christ, that we would grow more unified in our love for one another and the gospel, and that God would do great and amazing things in and among us.